Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 16. This morning's message is entitled Spirit Empowered, and it is by His power this morning I'm standing before you. It's by His power that you got up out of bed this morning. It's by His power that you stand up when life is difficult. And it's by His power that you smile when life is easy. It's by the Spirit's power and the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit that we're going to focus this morning. Our big idea is this. The Father planned, the Son provided, and it's the Spirit that empowers. I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer now as we go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word. Lord, we come to You today and we lift up Your name. Lord Jesus, it's been so good to be here in Your presence today with my family. I pray, Father, that these next few moments that You would speak to us through Your Word. Father, that Your Holy Spirit would fill in and certainly explain. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would comfort our hearts, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand. Lord, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to speak through me today. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would empower our ears to understand how it's possible to have joy even when life seems to fall apart. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are good. We love You. May we serve You each and every day with joy. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. The new life that Jesus gives us is referred to as the new life. It's in contrast to the old life. It's the new life. Simple enough, right? You're with me right now still so far. When I think about the new life that we live in Christ, we have life as it was, the way we used to live, the way we used to respond, the way we used to approach life. Without Christ, it's hopeless. Without Jesus in our life and His forgiveness that has washed our sins away by His blood, by the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, life as it was is empty and meaningless. And I know that we as believers have abandoned the life as it was, but sometimes we just long and we slip back into the life as it was. That time's come when life as it is overwhelms us. We forget that we are walking hand in hand, step in step with Jesus. That the Holy Spirit's presence is there to comfort us and speak to us and to calm us. That the Holy Spirit, the peace that passes all understanding that the Holy Spirit provides, sometimes we're not listening to that. And we want to find just a little bit of relief in a different fashion, in a different direction. We try to go on our own, and it's like we slip back into life as it was. But the new life that you and I live in Christ celebrates life as it will be, knowing that all of the pains and the trials of this life will soon be past, knowing that all of the difficulties and the hardships and the loneliness and the feelings that overwhelm us will not be what forever is like. That life in Christ is guaranteed eternal. And that life in Christ is so much more than just the right here and the right now. And yet the blessings of living out the reality of forever with Jesus right here and right now makes right here and right now a lot more bearable and a lot more endurable, knowing that we are not alone, that Jesus has delivered us and His Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. The new life that we are referring to this morning is the change in my attitude and my actions that comes. I no longer live the life that I once held dear, is what I mean. That I have been set free, and that my thinking is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. As I surrender more and more to Him every day, He takes my thoughts captive as I yield more and more of myself to Him every day. And the way that I thought used to think, I can think differently about circumstances. I will tell you that I have not enjoyed being sick or stuffy-headed over these last few days. It's been aggravating. It's been frustrating. And yet, even in illness, even when you don't feel well temporarily, there's joy for the journey. Even when the sickness and the pain is enduring and not something that's just brief, there is joy in the journey. I no longer live the life that I once held dear, and I have a new life provided for me in Christ. Paul writes to young Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." You know, the old way of thinking and the old way of living is it's me first. It's me, 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 me. And when someone says something that offends me, I jump on them and I pounce on them and I really belittle them. Not just belittle them with my words. Paul uses language and it comes to blows. There is no excuse for that type of living. And yet that's the type of life, the quality of life that living in our own sinful desires produces. A life that's rough. A life that is not gentle. And Paul writes to Timothy about showing meekness unto all men. What's that meekness look like when Jesus was being prepared for the cross, when he's before the soldiers who are beating him and mocking him and hitting him, pulling out his beard? Our Savior, the Creator, is enduring the chastisement of those soldiers. And as Isaiah tells us, like a sheep who is dumb, the iniquity of us all was placed upon him. He did not moan. He did not complain. And the meekness of Jesus that we see in display in his life is the meekness on display in our life. Paul writes in verse 3, "For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That sounds like brother and sister relationship that I think about when I was growing up with my sister. That's exactly the way I felt about her. Paul, why are you writing about that? But not just a brother or sister sibling rivalry, but the whole panoply of everything that goes along with living in the flesh, living a disobedient, deceitful life, a life where you're enslaved to your pleasures, your desires, a life where you do not do good. At best, life outside of Christ is a life that's empty, shallow, and hurtful. Paul writes in verse 4, though, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of our righteousness have we done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Two statements right there. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When I place my faith and trust in Jesus, I am under new management. My life belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I get that. Before I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my life is accountable to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will, if I do not put my faith and trust in Jesus, I will meet him one day as judge. And that judgment's not going to be in my favor. It's judgment to eternity in the lake of fire. But as a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus, I realize that my life belongs not to me, but to the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This life that was given to me was provided by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was the Father who planned redemption. It was the Son's purchase that makes it possible, and it's the Spirit's leading each and every day that my life is polished, that my life is honed and refined. New life in Jesus is not just that I put my faith and trust in Jesus and he has me sitting waiting for that day that he comes to call us home, but rather a day-by-day growing process where he leads and he guides, and I surrender more and more each and every day as I discover each and every day that there is more and more of me that's not quite perfect. It's Jesus' grace that changes my direction. And I know that there is still a lot of work that the Holy Spirit needs to do in my life because my responses to trouble aren't always what they need to be. I was working with someone the other day, and they said, this is not someone at the church. I was just working with someone the other day, and something fell apart, and they said some ugly words. And I thought to myself, I wish that I could say that, because it sure did look relieving. Then I remembered, okay, this is the preacher of the church. Better not do that. I don't think that the man of God ever needs to use ugly language. I don't think that Christians need to use ugly language, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Convicts us, hopefully, when we failed, when we stumbled. And it's Jesus' grace that changes my direction. It's the Holy Spirit's application that Paul writes about in Titus, about the regeneration and the renewal. That word regeneration just means it's the new birth creation. That the Holy Spirit, that's when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I am now, it's the new birth. My life is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the renewal is the new life on the inside. Yes, my body still is broken whenever I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I am not going to experience a life free of pain and misery and suffering. I'm not going to experience a life where my body does not encounter the effects of living in this sinful world. And that's going to come when I stand before him in glory, when my body has been delivered and transformed from this life into the other. I'm free from the penalty of sin because of the work of Jesus. And every day I learn and surrender to be free from the power of sin. And one day you and I long for that day when we are free from the presence of sin, when we are forever in our glorified bodies. But it's that renewal that takes place on the inside that I'd like to focus on this morning, because we're going to see an example from Paul's life, what that renewal looks like. It's Jesus in my heart. You know, we have that phrase that we say that sometimes makes people just wrinkle their head when you say, do you have Jesus? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? It's the Holy Spirit inside me. It's the change inside that manifests the change outside. Because there is a new management, because I'm under new management, the things that I said, the things that I did, I don't do them anymore. And that there is evidence on the outside of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. If there were no change in my attitude, in my actions, you'd question the fruits of my salvation, and that would be valid for you to question that. And I know it's possible. I've seen people who've really struggled and haven't grown. They've been very immature Christians for a very, very long time, never really growing deep. And yet I've known Christians who have grown very, very deep and are very, very spiritual, very, 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 very much holy, and yet they are the ones that would say that even themselves need the continual work of Jesus, the continual work of his Holy Spirit in our life. We are under new leadership, and the new life produces abiding joy even in uncertain circumstances. That's where I'd like to focus this morning. It's the joy and the peace that comes within when the Holy Spirit lives within. You know that song we sing, Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide until the day is done. What's more joyful for you? Knowing that Jesus knows about your troubles, or that he's here, walking hand in hand with you, leading you, that by his presence and by his Spirit, he's comforting you. I think for me, joy is tied up in both. Jesus knows all about my troubles, and he's here. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. As we look now at Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit empowers this joy within. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to preach to you this morning the prosperity gospel. But before you throw stones at me, let me just tell you that here's the prosperity gospel that I see in the book of Acts. Faithfulness to Jesus will bless you with greater trouble. If you are short supply of trouble, stand for Jesus, and you'll have all of the trouble and all of the persecution that you need in this old wicked world. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, I'm looking at the backdrop for what Paul and Silas experience. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded and beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast with stocks. All in the name of ministering for Jesus, Paul casts out a demon. It just happens to be that this damsel with the demon is the one who is the bread and butter for these men. And when Paul casts out the devil in Jesus' name, they realize their livelihood has been challenged. And so what do? They turn their wrath to Paul and Silas. They have them thrown in jail. And not just anything. It's just not that they're just locked up. They have been beaten. They find themselves in prison, and their feet are locked in stocks. I've never been locked in the stocks. I've been to some old villages where you go up and you put your head and your hands in the stocks. And I think to myself, now that would be bad, because you're bent over, your head stuck through that board, and your hands are there. It's got to be difficult. What a terrible form of punishment. But your feet in stocks, surely that can't be that bad, right? Where you're just stuck there with your feet locked down, where you can't get up, you can't move. Well, wait a minute. That is bad. There is no freedom in jail. They can't stand up and walk around their cell. They are locked in and locked down inside of jail. So what's the worst part? The beaten part? I think that's pretty bad. Being in jail itself, really bad. But they're in stocks. This is just to demonstrate that they have been taken through the ringer. And it is A-okay for them to be in jail. It is A-okay for them to be in this position, because this is the will of the people and the magistrates. The Philippian jailer has been tasked with locking them up in jail. With all that said about Paul and Silas being beaten for healing a young girl, being cast into prison, and being locked up in the stocks, did anybody get claustrophobic, by the way, when I talked about your feet couldn't move or wiggle? You started to get restrained. I start to see those wrinkles on your forehead. It's like, oh, please stop, move on from this. It's unbearable. I will remind you, you are not. You are in a padded pew right now in an air-conditioned room. But it is what we are going to see in the next verse, this new life reality in the life of Paul and Silas, that in the presence of trouble, joy springs. And this is counterintuitive, because you and I think about joy as, well, as little children understand joy. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Texas, and I brought my nephew some candy. I do that whenever I come around them. They don't get a lot of candy, as evidenced by the fact that they sit down and eat the entire log of sweet tarts in one sitting, just one after the other, as fast as they can. And as I will bring them the candy, I ask my little nephew Hunter, I said, Hunter, you look like you're not enjoying that candy. I am. I said, did that candy make you sad? He said, no, this candy makes me happy. Now, I'll tell you what makes you happy. 45 minutes after he ate that candy, that's when he was really happy, bouncing off the walls. We think about life in simple terms. No pain, all sugar. Life is easy. That's when we are happiest. Your birthday party. But then I'm reminded that sometimes even at your party, you can cry if you want to, right? That sometimes things don't go your way. And that hardship and joy shouldn't go hand in hand. But in the presence of trouble, joy springs. What's the typical response whenever you encounter hardship, encounter difficulties? To opine your circumstance? Oh, woe is me. Oh, listen, let me tell you how bad it is. Let me tell you what all I've been going through, and it doesn't stop. And I know plenty of people that can really one-up you. If you tell them, I got a splinter in my finger, and then they can, I mean, it's like the sky is falling on them. And I get that, because I want to do that too. I want to be the person who wins the trouble dispute. Please know that my life is just as hard and just as difficult, and that I can find misery in anything. But that's not new life. The new life that we see, Paul and Silas are not in jail thinking about, oh, we've just been beaten. Oh, we've been locked up in prison. Oh, we can't wiggle our toes very freely because we're locked up in stocks. They pray and they sing. Look with me at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Joy depends on getting out of jail, right? That's what they should be focused on. The doors have shaken open. The earthquake has come, and you see a supernatural movement, work of the Lord, that the doors are open. Now we can really start praising the Lord because we are in jail. The doors have been opened. We've been set free. It's the doors that are opened. But Paul and Silas stay in jail. Oh, we don't find anything about the stocks rattling open. Maybe that's why they were there. No. I believe Paul and Silas witness this miraculous event of the earthquake that opens up the jail. It wasn't just their cell, but the entire jail, it says, is opened. It seems to be that you would think that the best circumstance, the best outcome for being in jail would be to get out of jail. Because when we look at what happened in Peter's life, Peter had this earth-shaking moment where the doors were opened by an angel. That Peter leaves the jail when the doors were opened for him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this life. Paul stays in prison. Peter gets out. And here's the new life reality of living and serving Jesus. Sometimes you get to get out of jail. Sometimes the Lord's intervention, the Lord's deliverance, it's in your favor, right? You're not in jail. You're not locked up like Peter. Peter's got to go and preach. But sometimes, when we look at Paul and Silas's account, sometimes you stay in jail. Give me Peter's outcome. I'll have what Peter's having. Please don't send me down the Paul and Silas journey. But I want to remind you that the reason why Peter leaves the jail is because God has a purpose for Peter. And the reason that Paul and Silas stay in jail is because God had a purpose for Paul and Silas. So I want to ask you about the prosperity. The prosperity gospel is very popular today. That God wants to bless us and lavish us with luxury so that we can better fulfill his mission. But what if we just discount all of the material goods that people really cling on to, the easy life, seeing incredible success, a life without pain, a life without hardship, a life where you are just blessed materially beyond your wildest imaginations and dreams? And I would tell you that I will get more people to sign up for that message than I will be, and then what I would find for people who would sign up, Lord, I'm going to serve you in spite of the fact that I don't have that. That my service to you isn't built upon how much you have blessed me materially, but because how much you have blessed me spiritually. Prosperity gospel is that even from jail, God can use your circumstance to make a difference in the life of another. Why was it that Paul and Silas and the rest of the jail didn't flee? It's because there was a Philippian jailer who would have a more urgent ministry need. Look at me through verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword that he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. The Philippian jailer knows that I have one job. It's to keep people locked up. I'm not good at my job. The doors are open. I might as well just take my life because I know that it's all hopeless. He's going to act before he even realizes and takes stock of who's still in the stocks. But we find in verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What's the miracle? That the jail cell opens, or that the prisoners who were set free stayed? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. The Philippian jailer has this new life come into his house. It was a ministry opportunity that seems to be disconnected, that just happens to be, well, this is just turning a silver lining out of a terrible circumstance. But imagine that the God who planned redemption, the Son who provides redemption, and the Holy Spirit who empowers us in redemption is at work in our lives to the same degree as he was in the work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That the Lord has a plan for you, and that he works out that plan in amazing ways. And that by way of delivering a young girl from a demon, Paul would find himself in jail for the purpose of being able to minister to a Philippian jailer who was going to take his life. Someone who was possessed and exploited. Someone who had given up all hope. And the Lord works in this circumstance, and the Philippian jailer trusts in Jesus, and not just the Philippian jailer, the entire house. Look with me in verse 33. And he took them the same hour that night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. It's the Philippian jailer who takes Paul and Silas and attends to them. He dresses their wounds from the beating. He's going to be baptized that same night with his entire house. We come to verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when you think that there is no way that Paul and Silas should be singing hymns and singing praises to God from inside the jailhouse, because jail is bad. Jail is always bad, right? I do believe that. But God can take something that's difficult and a hardship for one believer and use it to accomplish his work of redemption and the life of another. And it is amazing to think that from that jail cell, Paul and Silas find joy. But I want to remind you, not just Paul and Silas, it's the Philippian jailer also who finds joy in Paul's prison cell. He meets the master. He meets the Savior. He has that new life. It's his whole house is brought to a new order because the whole house comes to faith. And the Holy Spirit power that you and I live with each and every day, that through the Holy Spirit, even trouble can produce joy in our life. And not because we're crazy or not because we're masochists and we enjoy hardship and difficulty, but that the Lord takes our circumstance and can work it for his good and for his pleasure. And the Holy Spirit power that you and I live under is learning to live each and every day with joy. And I will tell you that the joy that comes from eating candy is a joy that I like. But the joy that comes from seeing my Savior from the midst of a tragedy, from the midst of difficulty, pain, and suffering, is a joy and a peace that this world never gives and can never take away. So the next time you find yourself in that way, what are you going to do? Are you going to opine your circumstance? Oh, woe is me. And I know that's where I'm not. I haven't arrived there yet. I still have that temptation to say, Lord, couldn't you give me an advance notice? Like, that would help me to get ready, just get the mindset. Lord, could you give me a pre-warning whenever trouble's going to come? Give me kind of a soft start to it so that I can put on my spiritual hat and I can get dressed up and gusset it up so that I can be a godly example for you. And that's not the way it works. Trouble comes. Trouble comes when we expect it. You know, it seems to be that we get pessimistic. Oh, things are going too easy. It's going to get real bad real soon. But I tell you, as a Christian, you and I should not opine our circumstance. We can talk to the Lord. Give it to him before you give it to someone else. Fill him in with all of your heartache, with all of your pain, with all of your misery before you get on the phone and start sharing that trouble that you're going through with another. But at the same time, that's how we pray for one another. We share our burdens together. And so what I'm trying to say this morning is that understand that I can't pray for you if I don't know what you're going through, and I need to know what you're going through. But I want you to know that I am going to pray for your deliverance, but the way that I pray for your deliverance may not be the way you expect, taking away the pain, excising the splinter, removing the obstacle. But that I would pray God's will be accomplished, that his joy and his peace would be with you. Don't get me wrong. I was thinking last night as I was studying about Miss Sylvia Isley. It's been a hard summer thinking about how quickly she passed. Miss Sylvia would call me from time to time and just share with me what was going on, not complaining. But I would tell her I just had no idea. I didn't know how to pray for her. And I miss hearing her call. It's just overwhelming. Last night was a little overwhelming for me. I think maybe it's the pain medicine or the cough medicine that I'm taking. That's probably what had my thoughts messed up. No. You and I are just people. And our hearts are tender. And our hearts are fallible. But the Holy Spirit's there to comfort us and to guide us. And if you need prayer, don't feel like you can't share your prayer request. We don't do this alone. We carry one another's burdens. There's a fine line, not really, between opining your circumstances and praying and singing God's praises through your circumstances. It's a great difference. Would it ever occur to you that Paul and Silas' reaction should be normal for the Christian life or seems crazy for the Christian life? And yet that's what the work of the Holy Spirit produces in us. A Paul and Silas response, even in the midst of trouble. You and I have a reason to sing. It's what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You've got that song of new life. That song of forever life, hand in hand with Jesus, Holy Spirit inside. The new life that I live, the new life that the Holy Spirit leads me in each and every day, points me to the central truth. It's what brought me to faith. It's what keeps me in faith. It's that Jesus is Lord. Our big idea this morning is this: the Father planned, the Son provided, and the Holy Spirit empowers. My prayer for you this week is that you would experience joy in your need. As I look around the room, I want you to know that I hope that you have an easy week. I'm going to qualify that, because every time I say something, the Lord smiles and says, "That's what you think." Easy, not in terms of without trouble, but easy in terms of the gentle comfort of the Holy Spirit. May you experience joy throughout this week. Maybe you may not have problems. You may get a big promotion. You may find out some good news. You might find something that has been worrying you has been removed from you, and that does produce joy. But I want to tell you that the relief that comes, whether an obstacle is removed or not, there is no substitute for the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in us, so that you and I can share that joy in our need. Why is it that I'm in the circumstance that I'm in? Why am I going through what I'm going through? There just might be a Philippian jailer who the Lord has called you to encourage, to minister to. And it's going to mean your difficulty for him to see and experience grace. May this be our prayer. Lord, give me the strength to sing your praise with joy.